Well, dear friends, if you would remain standing, if you have your Bibles with you, or would you open to the New Testament and to the book of James? James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you find the book of Hebrews, you're almost there. It's the very next book, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You can find this passage on page 1012 if you're using the pew Bibles. James chapter 3. We're reading verses 1 through 12. For those of you visiting with us, again, we're so thankful to have you worshiping with us. We are in the very middle, almost, of a sermon series through the book of James as we continue working our way through this wonderful letter. James 3, begin reading in verse 1. This is God's word written for you and for me this morning. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we ask that you would give us your spirit, and that you would impress these truths deep into our hearts, to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't need to tell you this morning that words are powerful. They are powerful to build up and to tear down. They're powerful to encourage and to discourage. They're powerful to bless and to curse. Our words are reflective either of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are reflective of Satan himself. Our words, your words, my words, are more powerful than we could ever imagine. This morning, as we return to our series in the book of James, our words, our speech, take center stage. Dear friends, in this passage, James is going to meddle. He's going to make us quite uncomfortable. He's going to put his pastoral finger, if you will, right in our very eyes. And my prayer is that the Spirit would bring both conviction where needed, but would also bring encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we look at what James has to teach us about our words, about the tongue, and I'll use those terms slightly interchangeably, the words in the tongue, we need to take just a moment and think about the flow and the context of this passage. How does this section fit in the overarching flow of the book? Well, recall that James in this book is calling us to live wisely in this world. Now, he's calling us to live God-honoring, Christ-glorifying lives, lives that are characterized by a true and living faith. And at the same time, James is warning us against self-deception. Recall chapter 1, verse 22. We are to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James is warning us against an empty, false, nominal, dead faith. He's warning us not to be those who draw near to the Lord with our mouths while our hearts are far from Him. Or those of whom the psalmist speaks in Psalm 62, verse 4, they bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Now there's two passages that set the stage for all that follows. Look back at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This passage is something of a table of contents, we've said, for the rest of the book. Look back at chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Well, here in our passage, James is going to expand and expound on this notion of bridling the tongue. Then a second passage that sets the stage, that sets the context, is the very passage we looked at just a couple weeks ago, the preceding passage, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, where we learned about the nature of a true saving faith, where we learned that a living faith bears fruit. A living, true faith shows itself, evidences itself in good works. Not good works that earn or that merit our salvation, but rather good works that are the fruit and evidence of a true and lively faith, as the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it. Galatians 5:6, Paul says that faith works through love. And I love Luther's little description that faith is a busy little thing, that it is showing itself in our daily lives. But how does chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, this idea of a true faith showing itself in good works, how does that lead to chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and the idea of our tongue and our speech? Well, one writer put it very well and very helpfully. Words are works. Our words are works, either good or bad. In fact, I would argue that our words are the most evident, visible, tangible works that we have. The most evident, visible, tangible fruit of a true faith and of a true Christian life are the very words that we speak from sun up until sundown. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, that it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Or out of the abundance of the heart that our words flow, which leads one scholar, Alec Motier, to describe the tongue, our words, as an index of your heart. I think that's helpfully put. As an index of your heart. Well, there's four things. Four things that we will learn about the tongue, about our speech, about our words as we work our way through this section. The tongue is important. It is powerful. It is destructive, third. And it is potentially inconsistent. And I'll repeat those as we work our way through. So first, the tongue is important. Verses 1 and 2. Look back at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, what does this verse in verse 2 have to do with what follows? Well, Jesus is using a specific instance. James, rather, is using a specific instance, a specific occasion to lead into a broader concern. He's using the idea of teaching as a launching pad, as a jumping off point to the broader topic of our words. Teachers, and we have several in the sanctuary this morning, teachers, by the very nature of the case, use words. Often lots of words. And as words, either are for encouraging or discouraging, teachers, again, by the very nature of the case, open themselves up to greater or stricter judgment, as James says. How much more, and specifically the case, is those who teach and communicate the Bible? Those who whose words involve communicating and teaching gospel truth. Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is expected. So the reason for the warning of verse 1, we see in verse 2. Look back at verse 2. For we all, and here James is speaking of the entire congregation, for all of us stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So you can see James' logic. All are sinners. We all stumble in many ways. In the tongue, our speech is one of the greatest occasions for our sin. And for those whose tongue is charged with communicating the gospel, you can understand why James gives this warning in verse 1. In fact, James goes on in the second half of verse 2 to make a greater to the lesser argument that if someone's able to bridle his tongue, the greater, then surely he can bridle his whole body. The tongue is the index of the heart. In fact, the one who can bridle his tongue is a perfect man. Now that language of the perfect man points us forward to glory when we will be glorified and perfected when the Lord Jesus returns, and out of our mouths, out of our tongues, will only and forever flow words of praise to our Savior. But also this language of the perfect man is going to point us to the true perfect man, the Lord Jesus, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. Let me just pause and let's take note of this warning that James gives to us. This warning is not just for pastors, but it's also for Bible study teachers, Sunday school teachers, for parents, as parents are charged with teaching, as we mentioned in the baptism this morning, for communicating gospel truth to our children. This is a charge and a warning that we all should take to heart, particularly those whose words are involved with communicating the gospel. All of us should flee to the Lord and ask the Spirit to help us as we teach the Bible, and to ask for forgiveness where we go astray, and that the Lord would help us to be those who rightly divide the word of truth. So first, the tongue is important. Verses 1 and 2 are this launching pad to James' broader concern on the speech in the church in general. So secondly, the tongue is powerful. First, it's important. Secondly, it's powerful. Verses 3 through 5. Someone might respond, come on, James, you're doing it again. You're exaggerating again. The tongue is such a small thing. How can the tongue, such a small part of the body, be so important? Is it really that powerful? To which James will respond, absolutely. It is small, yet powerful. And James will use three common, they're common today, and they were particularly common in the ancient Near Eastern context, three common illustrations to drive home his point in verses 4 and 5. And he uses a bit of rhetorical flair. Look at what he says. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. A small bit guiding the whole horse. Perhaps you had a chance to watch the Kentucky Derby just last weekend. Massive, incredible creatures. Yet guided by the small piece of metal that fits in their mouths. It's quite something when you think about it. Second illustration is even more amazing. Large ships guided by a small rudder. Just imagine the massive tankers that we see on our television screens, guided, such massive ships guided by relatively small rudders. Or the third illustration, the most stunning of all, forest fires. Massive, powerful, destructive blazes can be started just like that with the smallest, almost invisible sparks. Small objects with tremendous power. Small objects with great effects. so likewise the tongue. Look back at verse 5. So also the tongue. James is beginning to advance his argument. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Small, yet powerful. Dear friends, it is manifestly the case that the tongue is more powerful than we often realize, for good or for ill. But James's concern, his warning, deals with the destructive power of the tongue, which leads to our third point this morning. The tongue is important. The tongue is powerful, verses 3 through 5. And here James is really going to begin to press down. The tongue is destructive, verses 6 through 8. James pulls no punches as he warns us, and as he implicitly, this passage is an implicit call to repentance. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, the second half. The tongue, it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. There's the payoff. There's the punch. Tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That language of deadly poison brings into view serpentine-like imagery. This passage is oozing with serpentine, demonic kind of language. Of course, that takes us back to the garden and those hideous words spoken by Satan himself. But now for our purposes, just note what James says. Restless evil full of deadly poison. And just how destructive can our tongues be? Slander. Gossip. Lies. Outbursts of anger. How many lives have been destroyed with the tongue? How many lives have been destroyed with sins of speech? How many churches have been ripped apart and torn asunder with sins of the tongue? And not just the spoken word, but the emailed word, or perhaps even the texted word. Now, there are numerous verses we could go to, but for time's sake, let me mention just a couple. We could spend all day reading verses about the tongue. In fact, Elder Watkinson, Psalm 34, mentioned the tongue in the passage that he read. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 31. Remember that passage when Paul is describing, giving us a picture of fallen man suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That they are filled with envy, murder, and strife. But then he says, they are gossips and slanderers. Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Proverbs 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. If there's no wood, the fire goes out. If you put wood, the fire rages. Implication, where there is whispering, division, dissension will rage. Quarreling will rage. Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man speaks strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Jesus says in Matthew 15:11 that it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. What do we see? What is the first thing that follows the fall in the Garden of Eden? Genesis 3:12. The very first words from fallen man, what comes out of his mouth, Genesis 3:12, it was the woman that you gave me. Sinful speech flowing abundantly from a sinful, fallen heart. Or how about words that we speak when we're alone? You not talk to yourself when you're alone? I know I do. Sinful thoughts overflowing to sinful words. Words of resentment. Words of anger. Words of jealousy. Words of discontentment. Words of bitterness. How true is God's word? that our tongues are a restless evil full of deadly poison. Back at verse 6, similar strong language. In the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The whole course of life from beginning to end is set on fire by the sinfulness of our tongues. You don't outgrow sins of the tongue. In fact, James says the tongue is untamable by man in verse 7. And note how he appeals to our imaginations to press home his point. Look back at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Consider the subduing power of man. It's quite stunning when you actually think about it. Verse 7. How mankind has tamed this world. Back in Houston, we enjoy going to the Houston Zoo. Lions and tigers and bears and all the great animals that we love to see. Particular scary occasion I had with an albino tiger. I ran fleeing. But he had been tamed. He was behind a glass wall. He couldn't really get to me. Oh, how mankind can tame the most untamable of beasts. But verse 8. This little tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. Where does such an evil and destructive power come from? Verse 6, second half. It is set on fire by hell. That's a strong word. James is a strong book. Said he's going to make us uncomfortable. It is set on fire by hell itself. Of course, that's Satan's domain. And who is Satan? John 8:44. Satan is the father of lies. He is the original liar and slanderer. You will not die. That first lie we read about in the garden, directly contradicting God's word of truth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. Remember Zechariah chapter 3, that image, that vision that Zechariah has of Joshua the high priest, standing at his right hand is who? Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Joshua is clothed in stained, filthy clothes, and what does Satan say? Look at you, Joshua. How can you be the high priest? Those lies that he speaks to us, does he not? So often in our own lives. And how subtle is Satan? Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. Remember the brief story? Peter, Jesus says he's going to Jerusalem to lay down his life. And Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord. That will never happen to you." To which Jesus responds, "Get away from me, Satan." As if Peter's words were echoes of Satan's lies himself. God's words are truth and they are life. Satan's words are false lies and they are demonic. And dear friends, when our words are used for harm, for destruction, for tearing down, they are set on fire. This isn't me. This is the Lord through James. They are set on fire by hell itself. So first, the tongue is important. Secondly, the tongue is powerful. Thirdly, as James advances his argument, the tongue is destructive, powerful for destruction. Then fourthly and finally, the tongue is potentially inconsistent. Verses 9 through 12. James isn't finished with us. But he presses his pastoral finger in just a bit more. James tells us that the tongue, small though it is often an instrument for hypocrisy. Look at verse 9. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. How often have I come to worship Lord's Day morning. We stand and we sing these beautiful hymns of truth. Crown Him with many crowns. Jesus, my righteousness, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Redeemed, how we love to proclaim it. We sing truthfully from the depths of our hearts. Yet 24 hours later, 12 hours later, perhaps even 1 hour later, flowing from the very same mouth, words of envy and hate and division and strife. Just a few minutes later, some praises to our Lord, curses to men made in the very image of God. James puts it very simply in verse 10. These things ought not to be so. He doesn't need to embellish, although he does. But we get what he's saying. These things ought not to be so. James puts it in verse 10. What do we leave? What do we take with us? Let me leave you just a few final thoughts. First, this passage is a call to repent. It's a call to repent, which is a good thing. It's good that the Bible gives us and calls us to repentance. This is a call to hate our sin, to flee from it, to put it to death, to starve it. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the heinous sins of our tongue. It's a call to repent. Our lives each day should be lives of repentance as we are regularly found at the foot of the cross in repentance. But then secondly, and don't miss this, we need to remember. We need to remember who we are. Look back at verse 8. There's a subtle little phrase that I want you to note. Verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. That is very true. In our own strength, we are helpless. Absolutely helpless. James has made that point crystal clear. Absolutely helpless to tame the tongue. But the good news is that as believers, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to someone else. We've been bought with a price. We are temples of the Spirit. We are indwelt by the very Spirit of the risen Christ. As believers, we are to remember who we are. That we are new creations in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. That we have died to sin in Christ and we have been raised to newness of life in our Savior, Romans 6. 6 through 8. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, that we have once and for all put off the old man with all of its sin and all of its wickedness and have put on the new man and are being renewed after the image of our Savior in knowledge, righteousness, and in holiness. You have put on the new man, dear Christian. And if I can put it this way, you have a new tongue. That you can sing praises to your triune God. And you can actually say no to ungodliness and fight against sin, not in your own strength, or that's a helpless endeavor. You can fight against sin in the power of the Spirit that unites you to whom are you united? The perfect man. Verse 2, that little reference. You are united to the perfect man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose every word is life itself. To whom shall we go? Peter said. You have the words of eternal life in John chapter 6. And so thirdly and finally, we are to repent, to remember who we are and whose we are, that we have been regenerated and born again, and thirdly and finally, so speak in accordance with who you are. So speak and so act as those who have been set free. Look back at verses 10 and 11. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You are the spring, you are the fig tree, you are the grapevine. Imagery used throughout the Bible of life and fullness in the Lord. And so may we speak and use our tongues in praise to the Lord and encouragement one to another. It's interesting that after the fall, we've already noticed, the first words after the fall was a word of shifting blame. Lord, it's the woman that you gave me. In contrast, the first word after the finished work of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost was what? What was the first thing after the church received the Spirit? A sermon. Words about Christ. And thus, dear brothers and sisters, as you have received the Spirit as believers and been regenerated and been born again, you have that new tongue, may we use such to worship and to honor and to sing praises to our Lord for what He has done for us in